Would you hear these words from Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2? As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? Would you pray with me? Father God, that is why we're here, because our souls long for you. They long to know you, to be filled by you in our dry and weary places. Our souls long to be loved by you and to share our love for you. We join the psalmist in asking the question, where can I go to see the living God, to connect with the living God, to be in the presence of the living God? And we acknowledge that even as the psalmist asked the question, these words were read in community. The people would speak back together. This is where, right here, where God's people gather to sing his praises and to lean on his word and to know the Spirit is in our midst. And so, God, we've come to see your face. We've come to offer our lives to you once again, knowing that there's just no other way. We've come because you're worthy of our praise. And we've come because we need you. Every minute of every hour, we need you. And so, O Lord, would you be pleased by the praises in this place? Would you touch every heart with your Spirit of encouragement and grace? We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We continue learning who we really are this morning. We're going to jump around the Gospels a little bit. We're going to be in Matthew 4, Matthew 14, and Luke 9. Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Matthew chapter 14, verse 25 to 31. Early in the morning, Jesus came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And then Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And same chapter up to verse 37. On the next day, when they'd come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He's my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. Would you pray with me? And now, Father God, as we turn to your word, your living word, we do so because we long to hear from you. We've lifted our voices to you in praise. You have heard from us, and now our hearts long to hear from you. And so, Father, would you let your Spirit move in the hearing of this word, helping us to hear whatever it is you want us to hear, so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be, so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know what it's like to feel unqualified? Applying for a job that requires a certain degree and 10 years of experience, and you don't have either of those, but put your name in anyway. Pretty sure they're going to look over you for even round one. Unqualified. When I was in high school, I got to play on the volleyball team, and I worked hard to make the varsity team, play year-round from 7th grade on, working for this goal. And here, I've been out of high school for close to 20 years, and I have this recurring dream even still. It happens, you know, a few times a year, and in this dream, I'm back at my high school, I'm my current age, and I show up on volleyball game night. And for some reason, the team is short a player. And the coach looks to me in the stands and asks me to suit up and go in the game. And all of a sudden, this sense of dread just comes over me because I want to impress my coach, but I know that I am no longer qualified to play on the Coppell High School volleyball varsity team. I know that I'm not as quick as I once was, that I'm really not as good as I once was at all. I know that the first serve that comes my way, they're going to see what's true, that I can no longer get a dig and roll up off the ground like nothing ever happened. I'm not that person anymore. Unqualified. Incapable. Perhaps there's a relationship that you dreamed of, came into your life, and somehow messed up. You feel like maybe you messed it up. Hurt the people that you love the very most. And there's this voice in your head, you know the voice, that keeps telling you that you're not qualified for love, that you just hurt people, that you're incapable. Perhaps you have a ministry on your heart, but because of your past, they say that you're not qualified for it. Some people aren't qualified to vote, in essence told that their voice matters not. Some dream of military service, and they go to have their physical, and they leave with those words on that piece of paper of their health records that says not qualified. Incapable. You see, our whole lives, we all feel like we're being measured up, do we not? I heard a story about a mom who had her newborn baby boy, and the pastor went to go visit mom and baby in the hospital and walked into the room, and the mom was in tears. He thought, oh my goodness, what's happened? He asked, what's wrong? And she said, well, they just did little Johnny's measurements. And he's only in the 80th percentile of weight and of height. She's like, he's only been alive 3 hours and already he's just a B plus. He's just a B plus. Some of us feel like we were destined to only ever be just mediocre. Just a B plus. Unqualified for anything spectacular. You know, this ranking of young people, it's not new to us. This is the world that Jewish boys grew up in from day one. Even more so. We've talked about this before, but I don't know how well we remember our Jewish history, so it's good to hear it again and again. A Jewish boy, at 6 years old, they go to school for the first time, and their school was held in the synagogue, and it was often taught by the local rabbi. And those first few years of schooling, they would go until around age 10, 6 to 10, and they would spend those years memorizing the Torah. That's the first 5 books of the Bible. So parents of kids between 6 and 10, that's like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. How many verses your kids know these days? How are we doing with our Jewish friends? The first 5 books of the Bible memorized by age 10. By age 10, the students had begun to kind of sort themselves out. And those few who had shown just really natural abilities with the scriptures, they got to go on to the next level of education. And those who just weren't quite catching on the same, they were encouraged to go back home and begin to learn their family's trade. Those who advanced went to what they called Bet Talmud, the next level. And they would spend the next 3 to 4 years memorizing all of the Hebrew scriptures. That's by age 13 or 14. These students had the entire Hebrew Bible down. Genesis to Malachi, that's 39 books. 13, 14-year-olds had it memorized. At age 14 or 15, then, only the best of the best were still studying the scriptures. And once they had finished that final level, they would then get to apply to a rabbi to become one of his disciples. And the goal of a disciple was to walk closely behind this rabbi for years and years until they actually became like him in words and in deeds and in mission. A student, when he was ready for this time in his life, he would find the rabbi that he most wanted to follow. And he would approach that rabbi and he would say, "Rabbi, I want to become one of your disciples. I want to follow you." And when the rabbi heard this, it was then on him to decide if this student could potentially do what the rabbi was doing. He would begin to ask himself, does this young man have what it takes to actually become like me? And so the rabbi would grill the student on scriptures, on Jewish tradition. And if he thought that this young man just wasn't quite cut out for the task ahead, he would then encourage him to go back to his family and begin to learn the family business. But if the rabbi did believe that this student could actually be like him one day, guess what he would say to the student? "Come, follow me." And with that invitation, the student would leave his family and his home and would devote the rest of his life to following this rabbi. So he's at the age of 30 when a rabbi typically starts his public teaching. We find Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees some fishermen. What does their profession indicate about them? But that at some point, they didn't make the cut to be rabbis. Could have been way back in level 1, or it could have been all the way in level 3. It doesn't really matter when. Rejection feels the same anywhere it happens along the way. But what matters is that at some point, these very guys were the ones who were told they were unqualified for this God business. They're the ones who were told that they were incapable of what God dreamed most of. They were the ones who were told, "You know, you're a nice guy, but you're just not cut out. Just go back home and learn from your fisherman dad." You see, from the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus loves to call the unqualified. And when they hear that rabbi call and say, "Come, follow me," us in our 21st century American reading, we're like, how could they possibly do that? They didn't even know this guy. We have to know the Jewish history. Of course they're going to drop everything and follow. "Come, follow me." This is the call that every Jewish boy dreams about hearing one day. This is the call that these men had given up on at some point in their lives. But it came to them anyway. A rabbi choosing them, believing that these fishermen could come and be like him. These unqualified ones, believing that they could carry on his good work. Of course, they would drop everything and come. And the rest of their journey with Jesus in the Gospels is just this ongoing test to see if they really believed they were who Jesus said they were. They were called by the Rabbi Jesus. But did they really believe that they could actually live as Jesus lives? Did they really believe that they could actually love like Jesus loves? That they could heal like Jesus heals? Did they really believe they could forgive like Jesus forgives? That they could have compassion and grace as Jesus, their rabbi, has compassion and grace? Have you ever noticed in the Gospels when Jesus gets the very most frustrated with his disciples? He's frustrated a lot. Have you noticed when it happens the most? It's not when they go out to take some risk of faith and they fail in the process of trying. He doesn't really seem to care about that so much. When Jesus gets the most frustrated with his disciples, it's when they seem to doubt who they really are in him. It's when they doubt what they really can do for him. And so they just don't really try anything for him at all. It's when they fail to see their potential. This potential that Jesus knows they have to really live like him on this earth. He gets frustrated when they forget that he called them because he saw great potential in them. And all the potential and all the capability to do the good works that he does in this world in them. When they forget that this is true about them, that's when Jesus gets frustrated. In Matthew 14, Jesus comes walking on water. And Peter, a good disciple, he says, "If that's you, Rabbi, tell me to come walk on the water too. That's good." Rabbi, he's saying, "I want to do what you do." That's what good disciples do. That's their calling. Whatever your rabbi's doing, try it too. And so Jesus says, "Come on, Peter." And Peter starts to walk on the water just like Jesus. But then he remembers those voices that tell him he can't do that. He's just Peter, the fisherman, the dropout, the impulsive one, Peter, the failure, Peter, just the ordinary guy. He's not one to walk on water. What is he thinking? And with those thoughts that flood his mind, Peter starts to panic. And with his panic, he starts to drown. Calls out to Jesus, "Rabbi." Jesus pulls him out of the water, looks him in the eyes and says, "Peter, why did you doubt?" Who did Peter lose faith in that moment? Who did he doubt? It wasn't Jesus. He saw Jesus walking on the water with or without Peter's approval. It didn't matter. Peter doubted himself in that moment. Why did you doubt? He doubted himself, his potential. He doubted that he could really do what his rabbi was doing. He doubted that Jesus might have actually known what he was talking about when he looked out and called Peter to follow him that day. He doubted himself. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is coming down from the mountain after the transfiguration story. And on his way down, he's ambushed by a father whose son is demon-possessed. The dad begs Jesus to come and to help his boy. And he says, "I asked your disciples, but they couldn't do anything about it." To which Jesus responds in one of his most frustrating responses in the Gospels. "You faithless and perverse generation, how long do I have to put up with you?" We hear that and we think, gosh, that's kind of harsh, Jesus. But you got to read the whole chapter. He's talking to his disciples here. Remember those first two verses you saw at the very beginning of that very same chapter? Jesus sent these guys out with power and authority over sickness and demons. And they went out in that authority and they saw real lives changed through the power Jesus had put in them. And they came back and they all celebrated together what they could do in Jesus' name. It's the very same chapter. And yet so quickly they forget. How long do I have to keep going over this? Jesus laments. When will they finally see in themselves what I see in them? What I've put in them? When will they finally live into who they really are? When will they finally offer this world the gifts they really have to give? How long, he says, how long? You see, Jesus gets the most frustrated, the most heartbroken. Not when we try to follow him and fail, but when we don't even really try. Because we just assume we can't. Or just assume we don't have it in us. Jesus gets the most frustrated when we fail to even try to dip into the great potential that we actually have to become like him as we walk with him. By the end of the Gospels, Jesus is leaving this earth. He's going to be with his Father in heaven. And he pulls the disciples together and he looks them in the eyes and he says, "You guys, my work is now yours to do. My mission is now yours to carry forth. My heart, it's now yours to get to go make known. My life, it's now yours to live into. My story, it's now your story to share." And just like that, he's gone. He's gone. And he doesn't reappear at the end of each day to micromanage how they are doing on the task at hand. He's gone. And he doesn't freak out, fearing that if they don't do it right, they're going to ruin his good name and they're going to ruin his really good start to this kingdom coming. He's gone. He blesses them with their real identity. He names their real potential. And he leaves. So they will get on with it. Because if he knows if he's still hanging around, they're just going to let him do all the dirty work, all the good work. He leaves. So they will actually get on with it. You see, the rabbi believes his disciples can actually become like him. The rabbi believes his disciples can actually carry on his work and his good name. Believing that, Jesus, the rabbi, leaves because he believes in his disciples. Has Jesus called you to know him? To love him? To follow him? Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means? That means regardless of how many times this cruel world has told you you're unqualified, regardless of how many times your own insecurities have told you you're incapable, if Jesus has asked you to follow him, do you know what that means? It means that Jesus actually believes in you. Rabbis don't make mistakes. It means that Jesus actually believes you can do all that he's created you to do. All that he's invited you to do. And my friends, I fear that most of us, myself included, haven't even begun to tip the iceberg on realizing our kingdom potential. Myself included. Being a pastor of a church might not be all there is. You see, Jesus sees it even when we don't. And Jesus leaves us to it even when we're not the best at carrying it forth. God believes people are capable of incredible things. disciples of Jesus. You are capable of incredible things. Jesus believes in you. Our potential is so much greater than we know. Our calling is so much bigger than most of us ever tap into. Our power is so much stronger than we often even dare to exercise. And our identity is so much more capable than we give ourselves credit for. That's true. How can you be so sure, you ask? Because Jesus, the rabbi, knows you and called you to be his disciple anyway. And rabbis only call those that they know are cut out for the life ahead of them. And so this day, might we dare to reimagine our potential? This day, might we let Jesus name our capabilities? This day, might we dare to tap into who we really are, what we really can do, and what we're really on this earth to be about? This day, Jesus' greatest heartache is when his children fail to see their potential. Might we give his heart reason to rejoice this day? Disciples, I pray that you, I dare you, to dream about what you can do with your rabbi, Jesus. And then, just when you think you've reached the limits on what you're capable of, what you're qualified for in that dreaming, just when you've hit those limits, I dare you to dream some more. Because if Jesus can do it, disciples, so can you. Let's get to it. Would you pray with me? Rabbi Jesus, we have heard your call. You saw us in the crowd and you said, you, come follow me. Forget the family trade. Pick up this new name, this new identity, this new work of being my disciple in this world. Thank you that you called us. And that in your calling, you told us that you see kingdom potential in us to stir up some stuff, to make some people mad, to turn some systems upside down, to free some captives, to heal some sick bodies, to bring the dead to life. You called us because you believed with you in us, we could actually be like you. And Jesus, our world needs you. It seems more than ever these days. Thank you that your world has your disciples all over it. A bunch of little Christ running around, starting all the best kinds of fire, setting all the broken places free. Could we be among them? Living into the fullness of who you've created, called, invited us to be. Let our dreams be your dreams, our aspirations, your aspirations. Your power in us. Let us be life givers in this world. This day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.